Over the past few weeks, as we have entered the new year, we have been looking from Hebrews chapter 11 and working from the thought and the idea of operating in faith. We talked about that we in 2020 are going to seek God until the promise is received. That means whatever it is that God has impressed upon you, whatever truth that God has brought to the forefront of your heart and mind, whatever from His word that He has lifted from the pages and stamped it on the citadels of your heart, you're going to drive and seek God until the promise is received. Speaks of an attitude that says that I have come to trust God and to trust Him alone. That He is the source of my strength. He is my help. He is my life. And I am going to chase hard after Him because I know that He loves me and He desires that which is best for me. On last Sunday, our brother David came and shared God's word with us that God had spoken to his heart based upon the scripture out of Hebrews 11, verse number 6, that says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And that anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently or earnestly seek him. Brother David said that after wrestling and not letting that scripture go in his heart and mind, that God spoke a word that he came to share with us. And I simply want to repeat what Brother David declared. Well, he said that the Lord said, this is your season to ask and you will receive, to seek and you will find, to knock and the door will be open, to hunger and you will be fed manna from heaven, to thirst and you will partake, you will drink of living water from the fountain of God. Amen. This is your season. So what you need to do in this season is to seek God like never before and to be bold enough to ask God for what it is he desires to do in your life, in and through you. Amen. And brothers and sisters, I just want to come and tell you today that you must not only have an attitude of seeking God, but you've got to have some fight in you. Amen. You got to have some fight. When we talked about seeking God, we talked about maintaining a place in his presence through both the reading of his word and through prayer. We talked about making time to hear from God where we read his word and making time to hear from God where we are praying, having that exchange with him. But brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, you got to have some fight in you. So this morning, we want to talk about fighting to get the promise. Amen. Got to have some fight in you because here's the truth. Just because God has spoken it does not mean that there is not required participation from you and me. And just because God has said it does not mean that your enemy is going to try and keep it away from you. The enemy of your soul comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And it doesn't matter to him that God has declared a truth over your life. He's going to fight to keep God's truth from becoming a reality in your life. What you and I have to do is stand and fight. Stand and fight. God has promised to give peace to those who will keep their minds stayed on him. That's a promise from God. And when the enemy comes trying to steal your peace, you got to stand and fight. How do you fight? By putting your mind back on God. Because that's the promise. If you keep your mind stayed on him, he says he will give you peace. And so you've got to come back and fight and get your mind on him until peace shows up. You got to fight. I want to use help from King David today, the Old Testament, to help illustrate this fight that we are talking about. You have your Bibles, go to 1 Samuel chapter 30. And I will read the first 6 verses. But chapter 30 tells the story of what happens. Amen. Are you there in 1 Samuel chapter 30? I want to begin with reading verse number 1. It reads as follows. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it and had taken captive the women and all who were in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. You think you've had it bad? You think you've been down and struggling? Look at what it says. It says that this thing was upon them so bad that they wept aloud. These are warriors that we're talking about. These are fighters that we're talking about. These are men who are accustomed to battle, that it says that they wept until they had no strength. I don't know if you've ever been in a place where you've been so hurt and so broken and so tore up that you wept until you had no strength. See, somebody that has experienced loss. See, this is a text about loss. They had lost their wives. They had lost their children. And when they showed up, all they could see was ashes and smoke. And so they lost everything that they had. And in the midst of loss, they began to do what people do when they lose someone or lose something. They wept. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, it's all right for you to weep when loss comes your way. Can I just tell you that it's all right for you to shed a tear when there has been a change in your circumstance, a change in your condition, something that has come and has been ripped from you? It is all right for you to be human and weep before the Lord. To do otherwise would be a lie. To not express what is on the inside, to not let it come out, because some of us would think that if I cry and show my real emotion, I'm not being faithful, or I am not showing faith. But I want you to know that God wants us to be both real with him and honest with him. He can handle He can handle our humanity. He can handle our frailty. He can handle our weakness. And when things are not what we expected them to be, and when we receive from something that we did not expect, and it robs us of the very blessing that we thought God had given us, it's all right to let the emotions that God gave you be expressed. In this text, we see that David and his men did that in such a way that when it was over, they had no strength. Now that I've said it's all right, it's also important that you maintain control. Right. Amen. Right. Because here's the other truth. We don't grieve yes. like those who have no hope. It's one thing for me to express my emotion. It's one thing for me to express what I'm feeling. But then it's a whole nother thing when I go beyond that and it takes me to a place where I have no hope. Since we are not a people who have no hope, it does not matter what has come against you. You always have hope when God is in the equation. You always have hope when he is there. Let's keep reading because it tells us some things that are important. Because they got so caught up, they had no strength, and they were weeping almost uncontrollably. Verse 5, David's two wives had been captured. Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and his daughters. So, on one hand, it's all right to weep, but don't let it go too far. Amen. Don't let it go too far, because if it goes too far, what will it do? It'll take you into a point of bitterness. It'll take you into a place of blaming the wrong people or the wrong person for what you have experienced. David's men began to weep so bad and so bitterly that now all of a sudden they are looking at him. The weeping has taken their eyes off of God. And they have put their eyes on David, who is their leader. And they're saying now that they want to kill David. So now David becomes distressed and confused. But David does something that you and I need to pick up on. Look at it. It says each person was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. And then it says, but David says found strength. If you're reading the NIV, if you're reading the King James, it has said, but David strengthened himself in the Lord. David somehow was able to keep his eyes and his heart and his mind fixed on God. And in so doing, in the midst of this, which was so overwhelming to everyone else, he was able to find strength. Amen. If you are a husband, if you are the head of your house, if you are a leader in any capacity, that when things begin to fall apart, our eyes will start to turn toward you. Amen. When the ends are not coming together, when things don't line up and you are the one who is supposed to be in charge, those who are expecting you to have stuff in order, they will start to look at you. And by the way, when you don't have the answers and don't know what to do, they will start to look at you like something is wrong. And sometimes they will turn on you and they will turn against you. And I just want to encourage you in the midst of all of that, whatever you do, when you're standing and fighting, don't respond to them in like kind. Don't you dare get caught up in conversation about what you don't know. What you need to do is go and do what David did. David strengthened himself in the Lord. What David did, here's another way you need to understand this. What David did was he withdrew from all of those who were caught up in the crying and the weeping. Even though David was hurting himself, even though David had experienced loss, see, it talked about he lost his wives, he lost his family, he lost his property, but he stepped away and he fixed his eyes on the one who is able to restore. And when stuff comes and it has you perplexed, disturbed, distressed, don't start looking at the stuff. Lift your eyes to the hills from whence cometh your help. Yeah, help me out. See, that's the word of God. Psalm 121 talks about all my help comes from the Lord. You move your eyes from the thing that you have no control over, and you move your eyes to the one who has control over everything. Yeah. And when you move your eyes toward him, what he does is he has a way of restoring your strength. He has a way of giving you courage. He has a way of helping you to know that it's going to be all right. He has a way of reminding you that what has been taken will be returned. He has a way of letting you know, don't you let your heart be troubled. All because you stop looking at stuff that you have no control over, and you start looking at the sovereign, eternal God, the great ancient of days, who controls beginning and the end, who moves upon the hearts of men, and who gives courage to warriors. It says David was strengthened in the Lord. Brothers and sisters, if you get nothing else, if you fall asleep along the way, all right, if I get confusing and you get lost along the way and you say, what is he talking about? If you get nothing else, get this, that you put your eyes up on God, that you fix your eyes on him and let him be the one who directs you. Let him be the one who strengthens you. Let him be the one who brings you the peace that you need and provide you with the resource that only he can give you. And you keep your eyes fixed on him. You stay there until you are ready. Amen. You stay there until he has prepared you to do battle. Amen. The Bible says that when David was strengthened in the Lord, that he then went to Abiathar, who was the priest, and he asked him to bring to him the ephod. The ephod was an instrument. It was a garment, actually, that was used in David's time to get answers from God. It actually had in it two things, two different dye-like instruments that would be used in response, that God would respond to a question that was being asked of him. It was kept by the priest, who was the man of God. And then when someone was needing to hear a specific answer to God, they would go and communicate with the priest. And so what David does, he has Abiathar with him. He says, bring to me this ephod because I need to have a conversation with God. There has been an event that has transpired that has come up, and I need to know how God wants me to respond. I need to know what God wants me to do. Do I sit still or do I go? And so Abiathar brings him the ephod, and David then asks God this question. Go with me. Are you still in 1 Samuel chapter 30? Go to verse number 7. David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them? Look at the answer that God gives. God says, pursue them. You will certainly overtake overtake them and succeed in the rescue. Now, David, who has been strengthened in the Lord, has sought the Lord's direction, now returns to those whom he is leading. Why? Because he has received instruction from the Lord. Amen? David did what you and I are to do on a regular basis. Thanks be to God, we don't have to rely upon a priest now to go and have a conversation with God. We don't have to rely upon a priest now to go and ask God about what he wants us to do. What we have right now is access to God himself through the person of Jesus Christ. He says that anyone who has put their hope in Jesus has access to the throne of grace, that you can approach God and you can talk to God for yourself. And that's the idea that we had. We talked about seeking God. You want to seek God's will for your life so that you know what to do and how to do it. Brothers and sisters, we've been talking about exercising faith, but I want to tell you, we are not talking about faith in anything. You just can't dream up something and then say, I'm walking in faith based upon my dream. Your faith has to be based upon the revealed word of God to you. And the only way you get the revealed word of God to you is if you are spending time in the presence of God. And you are using God's word, God's revealed word, to talk to him as he talks to you. And that is what you put your faith in. When I started talking about lifting your eyes to the hills, did you hear how I got some help? As Sister Diane began to talk about all of my help, comes from the Lord. Why? It's because it's from the living word of God. It wasn't something that I made up. It's something that God declared. It's a promise that God has made, that lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. And it is when I put my confidence in God's revealed word, then I'm walking in faith. Not something that you and I dream up. So I'm encouraging you, do like David did, but you ain't got to go to a priest. You already have a great high priest who stands in the heavens for you, who has already paid the price and opened the way for you. You already have a great high priest who intercedes for you. All you need to do is say, I come in the name of Jesus. When you want an audience with God, all you've got to say is, in Jesus' name I have come. And it's not just an expression on your mouth. It is a belief in your heart with the understanding that if it were not for his finished work, you wouldn't dare go into the presence of a holy God. And so you're saying, because Jesus paid the price, because Jesus finished what he was going to do, because of his blood, I have been washed and made clean. And therefore, I can come to you, a holy God, and ask for what it is that I need. James talks about this, that when trouble comes your way, that you need to go and have a conversation with God. He says that God will give you wisdom to deal with your trouble. And he says that God does it in such a way, he don't just give you a little bit. He says God has a way of pouring out upon you such an adequate amount that it would be more than enough. And then James adds, but listen, when you go, don't you doubt. You exercise your faith believing that God hears you and is going to respond to your requests. He deals with the reality that trouble is going to come your way. He deals with the reality that the enemy is going to try to stop God's blessing from showing up. But he says, when various trials and troubles come your way, count it joy. Because it is an opportunity for God to show you that he is mighty and powerful. It is an opportunity for God to show you that he is strong. And so you count it joy. and you approach God who has the answer, because he'll give you wisdom on how to stand and fight. So what you and I do is you don't let trouble overtake us. You look at trouble, you look at despair, you look at, and you remind trouble of who your God is. He is a way maker. You tell trouble, do you know who you're dealing with? I know that's cocky. I know it is. But the only reason I'm cocky is because I got God on my back. The only reason I can be so bold is because Jesus is in front of me. Mm-hmm. And see, the only reason that I can step out and talk that kind of noise is because the Spirit of God is inside of me and hovering over. And because I'm surrounded by his grace, because I'm surrounded by his mercy, I can say, do you know who you messing with? Because I got a backup crew, I can get bad. Because you can't fight when you got a wimpy mentality. With a wimpy mentality, you turn, you tuck your tail, and you run. But what he has said is that you and I must fight, because the enemy of your soul don't want you. He does not want you to have what God has for you. He's going to do everything to disrupt and to interfere. The one that he's going to use the most is you. Yeah, he's going to use you. He's going to use your doubt. He's going to use your insecurity. He's going to use your self-sufficiency. He's going to use all those things that you depend upon to keep you from what God has for you. And what you've got to say is that, no, I'm not trusting in me. I'm trusting in him. I love it as a scene in the movie Creed. Creed, you know, is from the Rocky series, the continuation. Michael B. Jordan is playing Apollo's son, Apollo Creed. You know, he and Rocky had some serious battles during those first four Rocky movies or somewhere in there. Creed is his son who has boxing in his blood. Stepmother does not want him to have anything to do with boxing because she knows what boxing did to her husband. Apollo, that he actually died in the ring fighting. But young Creed has this thing in his blood. He's a fighter, and he just can't stay away. He can't stay away from it. He's tried everything he could, but he can't. So in the movie, he tracks down old man Rocky because he wants old man Rocky to teach him and train him and coach him on how to fight. He finally convinces old man Rocky to train him. It takes a lot of convincing, but he finally convinces old man Rocky to train him. And this is my scene when old man Rocky takes him to the mirror one day, and he has him stand in front of the mirror. He's getting his jab on, and he throws a punch. And old man Rocky says, what happens when you throw a punch? He said, every time I throw a punch, one is being thrown back at me. Mm-hmm. Old man Rocky said, yeah, that's right. So what do you got to do? He says, when you punch, what do you got to do? You got to move. And he said, because what's going to happen is that your greatest enemy is staring you in the face. Your greatest enemy is staring you in the face. And what I want to tell you is that there is an enemy inside of you that wants to keep you from receiving God's blessing. And the enemy outside of you uses the enemy on the inside of you to keep you from getting what God has for you. And what you got to do is learn how to deal with the enemy on the inside of you so that the enemy on the outside of you cannot use the enemy on the inside of you to keep you from getting God's blessing. Amen. We were in Sunday school a couple of Sundays ago, and we were talking about the fact that the righteous live by faith. What makes you righteous? Well, I am made righteous because of the blood of Jesus Christ. It is not my works that makes me righteous. I have a righteousness that comes by faith. What do I mean by the word righteous? That I am in right standing with God. I have a right position with God. I am rightfully called a son of God. You are rightfully called a daughter of God. You are rightfully called a child of God because of the finished work of Jesus Christ and what the blood of Jesus did for us. Jesus took our sin so that we might become righteous. So we are righteous. And so what I do, I'm not doing trying to become righteous. I do righteous things because I am righteous. Amen? Amen. I avoid corrupt conversation, not because I am trying to be righteous, but because righteous people don't engage in corrupt conversation. Right? Amen? See, righteous people don't indulge in sin. Okay, real quick, name your sin. Don't say it out loud. Just real quick. Because you know when we hear the word sin, something comes to mind. Name your sin. You have that vice that grabs you. Righteous people don't engage and don't indulge in sin. What righteous people do is they don't yield to temptation. For they know that then yielding is sin. It doesn't say that you're not tempted, but you understand that every temptation that comes your way, God has given you a way out of it. He has given you a way of escape. You don't have to yield to the temptation. And so I don't yield because I am righteous. And in my not yielding, I am strengthened to be able to stand against the enemy. I'm trying to illustrate and help you understand the concept that this enemy within is used by the enemy without to keep you from receiving what God has for you. Because if you think about it, the one thing that gets in the way of us sometimes is the sin in our lives. That when trouble comes our way, we quickly begin to look for a reason as to why that particular thing has happened to us. What am I not doing right? Where have I messed up? And if there is sin in your life, then the enemy grabs that sin and he holds it up in front of you to make you think that this is why this has come your way. Wow. Now, granted, there are consequences to behavior and action. I'm not trying to discount that at all. There are consequences. Yes, there are. But what the enemy does is he takes it beyond the scope of consequences and he tries to say, because you did this, God is no longer on your side. Because you did this, God is punishing you and God is bringing all of this upon you because of that thing. And what happens is because we've allowed sin to hang around, we get confused. And then the external enemy is taking the struggle that we have and he's using it against us to keep us from receiving what God has for us. Let me tell you, the first thing God has for you when you mess up, the first thing God has for you is called forgiveness. That's the first thing God has for you. When you mess up and the Spirit of God reveals to you and shows you that you mess up, the first thing you need to do is receive God's forgiveness. Receive His forgiveness. And then you are to simply stand on that. And when consequences come, listen, listen, what the enemy will think is that you deserve it. When consequences come, what you get is God's mercy, not what you deserve. See, he brings you both forgiveness and he brings you mercy. And what the enemy doesn't want you to have, he don't want you to have God's forgiveness and he doesn't want you to have God's mercy. And so he's going to use the stuff to separate you from God's blessing. You do know that forgiveness is a blessing from God. You do know that mercy is a blessing from God, and the enemy wants to keep you from that blessing. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you that there is nothing that should keep you from the presence of the God who loves you, because he has made provision for you to enter and come and have conversation with him. He has made provision for you to walk with him, and there is nothing that you shall allow to keep you from engaging him and walking in relationship with him. For when you walk with him, he gives you victory. When you walk with him, he enables you to overcome the enemy. When you walk with him, he helps you to press and get back the stuff that was stolen from you. He does. You got to walk with him. David, in obedience to God, when God, he asked God, "Shall I pursue the raiders?" God said, "Yes, you will overtake them." David stepped out on faith, went back and gathered his men and said, "I got word from the Lord that we should go." Those same men who wanted to kill him now rally with him, because what they see in David and what they hear from David is both confidence, not in David's ability, but they talk about confidence from God. And they're basing that confidence on the fact that God has been with David. Amen. God has been with David. God showed up when nobody else wanted to fight a giant who was threatening God's people. David showed up and God was with David. He said to Goliath, "You come at me with javelin and spear, but I'm coming at you in the name of the Lord." And let me tell you, when I come at you in the name of the Lord, you're going to go down. And so David, they knew that David had been a victorious warrior because God had been with him. And so when David comes back and says to his 600 men, "I've got permission for us to go and get back what the enemy took." They say, based upon our past experience with you, based upon our history with you, we're going to walk in faith and go with you. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you that God has a track record in your life. That God has met you in places where other folks have abandoned you. And what you have discovered is that God has been faithful to deliver you from some things that you didn't think you could be delivered from. God has showed up and he has shown out. And based upon God's track record, because God is faithful, when he says do a thing, you ought to be bold enough to step out in faith and fight until what you have, or what God has said you'll receive, you will receive. You got to be bold enough to step out there with a confidence in God that says, "I believe you enough that I am going to try you for myself." When you read the rest of chapter 30, what you're going to discover is that David went after the men. He caught the men. God had given him some help along the way by way of another man who provided direction for them. David caught those men who had come and raided their camp, who had burned the property, who had stole his family, who stole his children, who had taken all of his possessions. David caught those men, and when David caught those men, he and his men destroyed those who had attacked them, and then they were able to return. Because when God promises victory, God delivers victory. And all he is looking for is those who are willing to fight until the promise is received. Amen. That's all he's looking for is someone to stand on his word, not based upon what your eyes see, but based upon who he is. Based upon what he has revealed to you in his word, and based upon what others have told you about him. Amen? See, there are some folks that need to know that God is a healer. But there are some folks who have experienced God as a healer because they were sick and God came through. And then God says, now encourage others with the comfort and the strength that you receive. So they've got to come and tell you that God is a healer. And in the middle of your sickness, you've got to receive what they give you about God. And you've got to stand on their revelation about God until God makes it true in your life, because what he says, what he has done for any one of his children, yeah, he'll do for you. God is no respecter of persons. Amen. And so then that means that you and I then have to encourage and build one another up and fight and hold one another up. And we've got to stop with the nonsense. Amen. Got to stop measuring, but you've got to start being an encouragement and a hope. You've got to start realizing that what you have came from God. And you got to be willing to give what you have because God gave it to you. You got to stop acting like it was because of your intelligence. It was because you were in the right place at the right time. See, some of us believe that foolish stuff. I'm glad that you worked hard. I'm glad that you have a great mind. But listen, it ain't about that. It is about God preparing a place for you and having you where you needed to be at the right time for him to do what he had already planned to do in your life. And when he opens up that door for you, don't you take credit for it. You give the credit back to God. Saying, if you're going to talk about being at the right place at the right time, you start to say, it was by divine providence that God had me here when I needed to be here. You've got to use the right terminology. You've got to talk about it the right way, because you don't want to take credit for what God has done. God says, I want you to stand on my word, believe me, and then fight against the enemy. Press against the enemy. And every time he comes to try and steal what God has put in your heart, put in your mind, put up on you, you've got to reject him and drive off the enemy. The same way that Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. That's what you and I have to say. Get behind me, Satan. Because our goal, our desire is to receive from God what God has for us. I got just one last little part of this message that I need to share with you, because something happened when David and his 600 men were going in pursuit of their stuff. There were about 200 folks that got tired along the way. They became weary and they had to stop. And so when they stopped and left all the supplies with those 200 folks. And the other 400 warriors, they kept in pursuit of those who had come and raided the camp. Those 400 overtook them. Those 400 were in the fight. Those 400 were the ones who were doing the battle. Those 400, they were the ones who were engaged in reacquiring the loot. They stayed in the battle. They stayed in the fight. They were there, and they received from God what he said they would receive. They got back their wives. They got back their children. They got back the stuff that they owned. So now they're headed back to Ziklag. They're headed back to where the others were. And when they get to the 200 that were tired and resting, there were a group of the other folks who began to say, they don't deserve anything but their wives and their children. Because they didn't have the strength and the energy to go the entire distance, they start saying, no, no, you don't deserve to get a part of the loot that we brought back. Don't that sound familiar? See, that's that claiming victory for yourself. That God was with you, God gave you victory, and now that you have whatever it is that you have, you so focused on how hard you worked, you so focused on how hard you fought, you so focused on the fact that you deserve this, that anybody else, you saying now you can't have none because you were not there to fight, you were not there to participate. Because the fight just isn't for you. You think God giving you the strength, the power, and ability to overcome the enemy just for you? I know you think a lot of yourself, but you ain't all that. Excuse me, I said you. Let me fix it. I know we think a lot of ourselves, but we ain't all that. No, no, he's not fighting on our behalf just for us. We are a part of something greater that God is doing. And we get to participate in what God is doing. And when you and I step out in faith in response to what God is doing, he fights on our behalf, not just for us, but for those who are connected to us and those who are behind us. And so when victory comes, it's not just for the victor to enjoy the spoils. It's for all those connected to the victor to enjoy the spoils. And you and I have got to put that selfish mentality out of our minds and remember that you are a part of what God is doing. When God brings victory, he expects it to share it with those who are part of his kingdom, who are part of his family, regardless of whether they were there fighting that fight. Because David reminds them, listen, guys. He says, what you need to understand, he listens to this. These 200 that stayed and watched the supplies, they were just as important as me and you going and fighting the battle. He was saying that there are no big eyes, no little U's. He was saying they had just as an important role as you had in going to fight the battle. So don't you come back and minimize their contribution. You honor them and you respect them and you give them what is due them. You stop minimizing people. You start seeing them in the way that God sees them. Through eyes of faith, understanding that we are his workmanship, that we are his masterpiece, that we were created to do good works. And wherever they are along the journey, your job is to encourage, to pick them up, and to bring them and to enjoy and appreciate the gifts that God has given them. Because we are all needed to fulfill the mission of God. Amen? And if we are to fight, everybody needs to be in their proper positions in order for us to experience victory. Amen? Listen, there are some folks now that can't get out and go like they used to get out and go. Amen? But you know what they can do? They can hit Kneebone Valley. And they can reach into heaven. And they can call down the power of heaven like never before. And while you're out on the front lines, those folks who can't get out on the front lines anymore can be at a place calling down heaven on your behalf.
and they can cover you with prayer. Listen, so when you experience victory, you need to know that it wasn't because of you alone, that it was because there was somebody covering you in prayer. And so you come back and you celebrate and you appreciate those whom God has given the gift and the calling of prayer. And even though you might not see their face, what you know is that they are in the closet calling out heaven to come and fight on your behalf. And when you learn to value and appreciate every part of the body, when you learn to value and appreciate everything that God has given us, then he'll help us to be victorious in the fight. Then he'll help us to become victorious in the journey. Amen. Let's keep fighting. Keep standing against the enemy until the promise of God is fulfilled. Until God does what he says he's going to do. Amen? Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. And whatever you do, don't do it alone. Don't do it alone. Don't do it alone. Because he has given us strength when we come together in pursuit of his will. This message, this story, I hope you go back and read it, because it was about a man and a group of folks going to get back what the enemy had stole. And we are going to keep proclaiming this truth, and we're going to keep declaring it, and we're going to keep standing on it, that the enemy has come and he has taken some things that don't belong to him. He has robbed us. He has robbed some folks of some things that rightfully belong to them. And my brothers and sisters, we have got to go and pursue. We've got to go and press into the enemy's camp and get back what belongs to us. And we have to do it in the manner that God says it, with our eyes fixed on him, following his instructions, following his methodology. And when we do that, God will deliver. Stop taking on the practices of this world and take on the practices of the God who is able to do abundantly more than we could ever ask, think, or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us. Let's seek him until the promise is fulfilled. With eyes that see, eyes of faith, and let's keep fighting. Not throwing in the towel. Not letting the enemy keep me from receiving what God has. But most importantly, not letting the enemy be victorious and blocking God's plan or delaying God's plan. Amen. Let's be focused and diligent to do his will.